Good morning. My name is Brian Kuntz, and I'm the director of middle school ministry here at Elizabethtown BIC Church. As my students would call me here, BK is also an acceptable way of referring to me, a name that I've come to enjoy and like. And I'm excited to be here this morning to be able to share awkward and essential series we're in the middle of. And I think there's something. Some kind of unwritten church rule somewhere that states if you have a middle school ministries director and you do a sermon series with the word awkward in the title, that the middle school guy is pretty much required to speak during that series. And I think I hear a lot about this idea of awkwardness just because I'm tied to this middle school, these middle school years and ministering to kids in middle school. And a lot of people say it's the most awkward time of their life. And I think it makes sense to sum it up that way. You know, we're going through growth spurts and voice changes and the whole puberty thing in general. And then there's social hierarchies we're trying to figure out how to navigate. What cliques are we fitting in? Am I okay with what clique I'm fitting in? What changes do I need to make? And how do I figure all this out? There's a whole lot of awkwardness going on for sure. And so it's hard, and I get it, and I understand looking back at it and counting that as maybe the most awkward time of our life. But I think God wants to show us something this morning, that awkwardness is everywhere. Awkwardness is all around us, even now, even where we are. And so as I was thinking through how I wanted to intro my sermon actually this week, I went through this practice of kind of trying to take stock in my most awkward situations that I've endured in life. If you want a humbling experience, that's something you should maybe try at some point in time. I decided to actually save you the experience of cringing along with me for my sake, and I'll save those juicy stories for my preteens and middle schoolers on Monday nights. But something I noticed is that it's something in common that most of the top ones have. It's usually something to do with the bathroom or going to the bathroom. And then a close second is like being in public and on stage. And so I'm hoping I don't combine the two of those this morning and we make it through, okay? But awkwardness is all around us, in the hallways, in our homes, in our cars, in conversations, or when we make an awkward turn in traffic, in meetings, around the dinner table, in our living rooms. Awkwardness even happens in church. Maybe out in the lobby you experienced an awkward interaction this morning. Maybe awkwardness happens during prayer sometimes, believe it or not. Maybe you've been here for a while and you've noticed since COVID we've gone to these really exciting plastic communion cups, which we get to use again today. And they make this lovely, perfectly timed noise as we open them up, and it's a little awkward and distracting maybe. Awkwardness happens, and it's all around us. Sometimes it happens when we try to be overly polite. Oh, I'm being nice, and yes, please, oh no, you go, oh no, you go. Or maybe it's in bluntness, where someone says something harsh, and we're like, oh wow, did she really just say that? And sometimes it happens in silence, when we're not talking. So whether it's trivial situations, or whether it's something tragic that we experience, awkwardness happens. And what we try to do usually is we try to forget it. We try to pretend it didn't happen, pretend it doesn't exist. And we do this because what I think we're doing is we're trying to prevent awkward situations. Sorry, my slides are messed up there. We're trying to prevent awkwardness in order to preserve our awesomeness, okay? We're worried. What are people going to think if they see that we're not perfect and we don't have it all together? And how is it going to impact the way people view us? And this has all led me to think that middle school isn't the most awkward time in our life, but it's really just our awakening to the reality that awkwardness is all around us, and we learn how to subdue it and control it and manage it in different ways. And what I want God, so I titled our sermon, so I have to go back now, sorry, awkwardness, here we go. Okay, so our God is an awkward God is the title I chose for our sermon series this morning, and I did that. Hopefully, that didn't ruin the song for you. Now, every time you sing the Rich Mullins song, you'll think of our God being an awkward God. And I'm not trying to suggest, I want to calm any fears, I'm not trying to suggest that awkwardness is a core attribute of God or anything like that. He was not the God of justice and holiness and omnipotence and awkwardness. No, that's not what I'm trying to say. But I do think there's something key to the way that we experience our relationship with God, where awkwardness is kind of a big part of it. So I want to take you on a quick tour through the Bible and kind of point out some examples you're probably already aware of. Maybe some are even coming to mind now. But if we go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, We can think about Adam and Eve and the very first interaction that they have after they have made that fatal choice to partake in the forbidden fruit. And immediately the Bible says that their eyes were opened and they knew they were naked. And we can kind of almost picture this modern cartoonish moment where they're like, oh no, eat, run, scream, head for the hills. And they find fig leaves and cover up and make clothes and still feel so awkward that they feel compelled to try to hide from God. Okay, so awkward moments right from the beginning. Then we think about Noah and the flood. And even in our modern day, maybe some of you have seen the movie Evan Almighty. Hollywood has kind of latched on to this idea that if God showed up and asked me to build a boat before rain came, that might create some awkward situations with my family and the community that I live in. And that's a very real truth. We have Abraham. And with Abraham and Isaac, we have possibly the most awkward conversation in all of Scripture. Or as they're heading up the hill to the altar to make a sacrifice, suddenly Isaac is looking around and realizes, hey, we've got the wood, we've got everything we need here, but there's no lamb. Where's the lamb, Dad? What's going on? That's an awkward moment between father and son there. And obviously God worked in that and brought things to be an amazing thing as he brought the lamb for the sacrifice. In Judges, there's lots of interesting ones. One of my favorite lesser-known stories in Judges is the story of the judge Ehud and his great adversary, King Eglon, who the Bible describes as a rather large individual, to put it kindly. And we have this interesting, awkward read about how when Ehud seizes the opportunity to take out his adversary, he shoves a sword so far into this man that the fat goes over the handle and the sword is left inside of them. It's just a really awkward, interesting read. But God is doing something amazing there. He's doing something. In the prophets, we have Isaiah, who walked around naked for 3 years. We have Ezekiel, who used human feces as fuel to cook bread. He laid on his side for over a year at one point in time. They did all kinds of awkward things to try and grab the attention of Israel and point them towards God. We even have an awkward silence from God, 400 years between Old Testament and New Testament, where God just goes quiet, and there's lots of confusion and trying to figure out when is this Messiah going to come. Jesus, I think, has some awkwardness even in the way he communicates with people and has conversations with people. And when he first met his disciples, he saw them fishing, and he led with, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men, right? That's a really interesting way to start a conversation. It worked out well for him, and the disciples joined him. Another fascinating conversation that Jesus had that I've always been interested in is the conversation with the woman at the well. There's all kinds of gender barriers and ethnic barriers that Jesus is crossing lines there. There's some awkwardness, I think, as we read that. We can read that look at his encounter with the woman at the well. We look at then at Paul in the New Testament, who was an intense, passionate writer, and he wasn't afraid to kind of put his listeners, when they would hear his letters, in awkward positions, if it meant that it would help them to process who God is and what God has done and really grapple with the promises that he's trying to convey. All this, I think, leads up to the reality that God is comfortable putting people in awkward situations. He's comfortable putting us in awkward situations. And he's not doing it for comedic purposes. He's not doing it just to get a laugh, although I do think God has a perfect sense of humor and sees those things sometimes. But I think God is doing this with intentionality, and he's doing it to accomplish his will. Think about what happens when we're uncomfortable at night. Now, was anybody uncomfortable sleeping last night? When we're uncomfortable in our beds, what do? We toss and we turn and we try to find the right combination of blankets and cold and the thermostat and everything. But we move. We take action when we're uncomfortable. So God is letting these uncomfortable situations come to us to push us in a direction that moves us towards him. And Pastor Adam did a great job kicking our sermon series off last week with the discomfort zone. If you didn't get a chance to hear that live, you should go back and listen to that sermon. But awkwardness this morning, I want to draw us towards a different part of awkwardness and this uncomfortable experience that awkwardness creates, and that is this idea of vulnerability. Awkwardness is uncomfortable because it makes us vulnerable. We want to be resistant to these exposed weaknesses we have. For us, it's maybe these experiences could be a mild passing moment, or they could be a huge scarring experience. But we're coming face to face with our vulnerabilities, and we try to prevent the awkwardness, like I said earlier, in order to preserve our awesomeness, right? We don't want anyone to see that we aren't smart enough or good enough, or we've made a dumb choice, or that we have a flaw in our thinking, or maybe even a prejudice or a sin issue lurking underneath the surface. We don't want any signs to get out that we don't have it all together, that we're not perfectly responsible, or that we're not pleasant in every circumstance. Awkward situations have this way of dismantling our defenses. We try to laugh or laugh about it, laugh it off, or pretend they didn't happen. But I don't think that's what God wants us to do with these moments. I think God views vulnerability very differently than we do. And this, we have to remember this, what Pastor Adam read for us earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, is that, and he showed us that God's way of doing things, God's way of seeing things, is so completely different than our way of doing things that we need to check ourselves and our attitudes carefully, thoughtfully, diligently, and bring our attitudes and our actions and our thought processes before God to line them up with his way, with what his word has to say. And it says right there, he read for us this morning, that the foolishness of God is wiser than the ways of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I think in Christian circles we throw around the idea sometimes a lot, the idea of God's ways being higher than our ways. And a lot of times we go to that idea when we have a gap in being able to understand what God is doing, or some theological issue even sometimes. But I think Paul's really driving at here is that he's trying to remind us that there's a deeper humility that says, even when we think we've got it figured out, even when we think it all lines up, there's a good chance that God's way of doing things, if we subscribe to that, it's going to turn everything upside down and show it to be completely different than what the world or the ways of man would say is the wise way to do things. It says that God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. The whole section Adam read began with saying, for the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. When we don't understand and we haven't been opened up to the reality of what God is doing through Christ and through this cross, it's confusing and it doesn't make sense to the world, but it opens up a whole paradigm for us as we embrace it and learn to walk in it. And we need to remember to keep this as a foundational and central point of how we see and understand our faith. Because vulnerability is at the center of the way of Christ. We shouldn't be surprised by the fact that even though we naturally feel the need to resist being vulnerable, it's actually central to who Jesus was when he was on earth and the way that he both lived himself and the way he taught others to live. Jesus, in the picture of who he is, shows us someone who didn't run away from vulnerability. He wasn't scared of it. He faced it head on and he walked in it willingly. The miracle of Jesus is summed up beautifully in Colossians 1:16, where it says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. So we have this situation where Jesus, who is perfectly, completely God, was willing to come in the flesh. So he's so powerful and so awesome, though, that all of creation, all we see was created by him, through him, and for him. Yet he was willing to put himself in this position of dependence and vulnerability upon two human beings. And I don't know about you, but I remember what it was like being a first-time parent pretty clearly. And that experience of going from the safety of the hospital where there's doctors and nurses and people who can come to your rescue when you're not confident in what to do, to saying, okay, I'm now being charged with taking this child home, and it's up to me to make sure that we're going to care for it and keep it alive and all those things. And I can't imagine the intensity of those feelings for Mary and Joseph caring for the Son of God. But Jesus is willing to go through that whole experience, to be completely dependent upon Mary and Joseph, vulnerably dependent upon his earthly mother and father. Jesus also uses the Beatitude, talks in his Sermon on the Mount. And sometimes we think of these as the attitudes that we're supposed to be. I've heard that a lot, and that there's truth in that. But I don't want us to miss what Jesus is very clearly saying in the Beatitudes. He's saying, he's trying to help us realize that there's a kind of people among us that just by being who they already are both currently blessed and will experience even more blessing in the next life. And it's not who we'd expect. It's not the people who are thriving in this world. It's not the successful, famous, beautiful, talented, rich, intelligent. It's not the people who have figured out how to live the good life in this world. No, it's the people who are vulnerable, the ones who this world would view as weak, the poor in spirit, the grieved, the meek, the hungry. The kind of people Jesus mentions here have realized that the vulnerabilities of life that they have experienced points them loudly and clearly in the direction of God. When it gives them a posture of heart that causes them to approach God and say simply, I need you. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough, but you are. It creates this posture of vulnerability in their relationship with God and ultimately with the world around them. That's why the rest of the list mentions things like being merciful, being pure of heart, being peacemakers. We're never going to accomplish those things by being any of those things if we don't understand this posture of vulnerability that God wants us to have in our hearts as we understand who Christ is. And the pinnacle of Christ and his vulnerability is found in this cross. The awkwardness of the cross reveals the uniqueness of Christ's awesomeness. Remember earlier I said we try to prevent awkwardness by preserving our awesomeness, and we're so worried and concerned that if we let people see the tiniest flaw, then they'll realize we're not okay and everything's not fine. Our weakness will be exposed and will be sold out as less than, not good enough. But for Jesus, it's the opposite. He takes on vulnerability, and this tension, this beauty in the cross between the pain and suffering and the love enables him to increase and magnify his power and his awesomeness. And we have to remember that he chose this thing, this dying on this cross, that really, quite frankly, when we look at it, is a picture of awkwardness. If you were running a business and a graphic designer came back to you with logo ideas that included a noose or a guillotine or some other torture device, it probably wouldn't be your top option to pick. Those are a little uncomfortable unless you have a really unique business of sorts. But for us at the cross, we have this image at the center of everything we do. The cross, this combination of beauty and pain, Jesus willingly going there for us. And so we want to really think about what this means. We want to think about what this means for us to kind of embrace this attitude. How can we embrace awkwardness and vulnerability in a way that makes us more like Jesus? I chose that word embrace because one of the most awkward things we can experience maybe is the awkward hug, right? Sometimes people are really good huggers and that's awesome, but sometimes we go to hug someone and it's like, are we doing this? Are we supposed to do this? What's going on? What's happening here? And I feel like sometimes the practicality part of sermon, the application part, can kind of be that awkward hug at the end. Like, this all sounded good, but how do I make this work, really? And so I have one kind of danger I want us to think about as we think about applying awkwardness or applying vulnerability, and two questions for us. The danger is that I think we can easily confuse embracing vulnerability with becoming comfortable with sin. The problem is, as Christians, we see sin as a weakness of ours, or as part of our woundedness or brokenness. And that makes sense. That's right. It's true. And how vulnerable we are by definition is about how susceptible we are to being able to be wounded. But embracing vulnerability is not about becoming comfortable or okay with our weakness or failures or struggles. If it was about that, then we couldn't say that Christ was willing to become vulnerable. But Christ, in his own way, was perfectly vulnerable, yet perfectly holy. He didn't tolerate, excuse, or engage in sin throughout the process of becoming vulnerable. He didn't do that in any way. So being vulnerable in the way of Christ should lead us to becoming more holy, not to becoming more comfortable with our lack of holiness. So as we embrace this idea of vulnerability, it's really about learning to rely on God, completely lean into him, lean into the awkward moments, lean into our weakness, and give the rest, give the gap to him. This vulnerability creates within us a sense, a softness of heart. It develops that ability to repent and turn from our ways and let us become moldable into who God wants us to be. It fuels, then, our action toward becoming like Christ rather than settling and having a passive attitude towards where we are. So my two questions for you are then, how do you respond to exposure of your vulnerabilities? And how do you respond to the awkwardness and vulnerabilities of others? I think when we get this right, and we learn to examine ourselves and walk in this way, we can find this to be empowering, not only for us, but for the people around us, to bring people in together, to hold these things together as we walk through the way of Christ and lifting ourselves up towards God, walking in his way, allowing ourselves to love in a way that we aren't able to without walking in this direction. Something I wrestle with a lot in closing here is the contrasting images in Christian faith between boldness and gentleness. We hear in the Bible that we're supposed to be, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? God hasn't put a spirit of timidity or fear in us, but of power. But yet we know that gentleness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We see Christ being meek and caring and gentle with people, but we also see him being bold and strong and forceful. And so how do we hold these together and how do we walk in these? And I think this upside down way in which Christ went to the cross, appearing as weak, was probably perhaps the most incredible display of power and strength and boldness, that he would willingly make himself vulnerable for us, to maintain his gentle, faithful compassion in the face of incredible suffering, took incredible boldness and courage. And that's what he wants us to do as we walk in his way. So I think learning to overcome these fears of awkwardness and this practice, this kind of vulnerability, is what Christ wants to cultivate in our relationship with God and with others. And I think something that gives us a chance to live out this powerful example of gentleness and boldness in a beautiful way that mirrors the cross of Christ. So I think it's a fitting thing that we get to take communion together this Sunday. And as we do, you can prepare your elements and prepare for that at home too. As we do this, the first Sunday of every month at EBIC, as we enter this time together, I want us to think about even the awkwardness of this practice we have, this sacrament of our faith. How to outsiders, to drink a cup that represents spilled blood or eat bread that represents a broken body sounds, I don't know if it could be more strange, but it's a beautiful, somber reminder that our huge, awesome Creator God loves us enough to make us vulnerable and to humble himself to the point of death on a cross. So I ask you to come together with us today to celebrate the goodness of God and the love that he's shown for us. We invite you to come to this communion table to declare not that you are perfect, but that you are sincerely love our Lord Jesus Christ. Desire to be his true disciple. And come not because of you are strong, but because you are weak. Not because you have claim on heaven's rewards, but because in your frailty you stand in constant need of heaven's mercy and help. Now that the supper of our Lord is before you, lift up your minds and hearts above all fears and cares. Let this bread and this cup be to you the evidence of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and blessed it. He broke it and gave it to his disciples. And today we follow his example. This bread is the communion of the body of Christ. Let's eat together. The night when Jesus was betrayed, he also took the cup, blessed it, and gave it to his disciples. And today, we do likewise. This cup is the communion of the blood of Christ. Let's drink together. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, for your brokenness, that you chose for us this path of vulnerability, this willingness to walk in suffering and shame for our sake. We're humbled by your sacrifice. We're awe of your love, God, and we pray that as we learn to walk in your way and follow after you, that we would learn to become vulnerable people, that we would learn to become willing to embrace our insufficiencies, our weaknesses, God, that we would use them in a way to lift you up and help you be invited into those situations so that you can be glorified. God, help us to be willing to enter into this awkwardness and these moments that are challenging in the midst of our community and our practices and the ways of our life, God, as we walk this week closer and closer to you. We thank you for who you are for this morning. name we pray. Amen.